I invite you now to stand as you're able for the hearing of this morning's gospel, which comes from the Gospel of Mark, reading from the 6th chapter. King Herod heard about Jesus, for Jesus' name had become known. And some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it's a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When Herod heard of him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for all the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? And Herodias replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately the girl rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. And so immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When John's disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. And let us be in prayer. Holy God, we thank you for this day, for the opportunity to gather in worship and to hear your word and your word proclaimed. And I ask, O Lord, that you would be present in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in the wisdom of the teacher, we hear that there's a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to mourn and a time to dance. I'd like to rephrase that just a little bit this morning to have us think about there's a time to dance and a time to refrain from dancing. A time to dance and a time to refrain from dancing. The scriptures that are assigned for this morning truly are the tale of two dances. And the tale of two dancers. And it's interesting to look at the difference in those two stories. The Old Testament story, of course, is David dancing for the Lord, dancing before the ark. And the New Testament gospel reading is Salome, Herodias' daughter, dancing not before the Lord, but dancing before King Herod Antipas. Dancing has been a part of our worship from the beginning of time. The Psalms talk about dancing for the Lord and dancing before the Lord and dancing as an act of praise. One of the oldest pieces of our Old Testament is Miriam and the women dancing and singing when God has safely brought the Israelites through the Red Sea on dry land, safely having fled from their captives, the Egyptians. Dancing has been an important part of our history, and somehow through the ages, we've more thought about that there's a time to refrain from dancing rather than that there's a time to dance. This morning, I'd like us to think a minute about David dancing before the ark. David has established Jerusalem as the political center of his kingdom. He's a new young king, and he needs to establish his power. And so it's become the political capital of his world. And now he wants to make it the spiritual center of his kingdom. Jerusalem, the city of David, will be that spot now where people will come to worship God. And so in order to do that, the Ark of the Covenant, which has been in storage for years, storage with Abinadab, needs to be brought home. The Ark of the Covenant, that wooden box, is what held the Ten Commandments. It held a jar of manna. It held the remembrance of how God had been God for the people of Israel throughout the centuries. It also had the mercy seat, the throne where they believed God came and sat. It truly was the actual, for them, the actual presence of God with them. And so that needed to be in Jerusalem. So David and a host of men go to Abinadab's home, and on a new cart they bring the Ark of the Covenant home. There's an unfortunate incident on that journey, and the Ark starts to fall off the cart. And the two men that Nancy's names were read in this, that Nancy read in this morning scripture, try to keep the Ark on the cart. Unfortunately, you weren't allowed to touch the Ark of the Covenant, so they dropped dead. Now, it's after this unfortunate incident that they leave the Ark someplace else, because now they're kind of afraid of moving the Ark. And so now it's in the home of Obed-Edom. And in this morning's reading, that's where they go. They go back to the home of Obed-Edom so they might bring the Ark into Jerusalem. And if you heard that, they sacrifice, they dance. It's a great party. It's a festival because God is coming home to Jerusalem. And David dances with extravagant abandon. He is dancing for God. He's dancing in a way that's probably wild and crazy and ecstatic. He is dancing for joy, praising God. Now, not everyone is happy about David dancing. His wife, one of his wives, Michal, is watching David's adventure of dancing from her tower window, and she despises David, and despises David for her dancing. She's King Saul's daughter, and she was the one who truly had loved David in the beginning, but David had left her behind, so there's a whole bunch of other intrigue going on there. But she despises David. And she confronts David about his revelry and his dancing and says that he's a disgrace. He's a disgrace. It's beneath the king of Israel to dance like that with the common people. Perhaps there was something that she saw lewd in his dancing, or something that she was afraid was a little bit more erotic than the king should be a part of. For whatever reason, she confronts David with his dancing. And David's response is, "I danced with all my might. I danced with all my might for God." In other words, in his dancing, he gave everything he had. He gave all that he had to God. And part of that was the gift of the dance. The gift of the dance. There's a time to dance and a time to refrain from dancing. Someone maybe who should have refrained a little bit from dancing was Salome. Salome is dancing for all the wrong reasons. She's not dancing for God. She's dancing because her uncle, her stepfather, Herod Antipas, has asked her to entertain the men that are at his birthday celebration. And her dance is pleasing. Her dance is pleasing. Not probably to God, but to those who are there. That story from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Mark, is actually a wonderful little flashback in time. Jesus has been out doing all kinds of miracles, healing and teaching and preaching. And now they're starting to wonder who this Jesus person is. Some think he's Elijah. Some think that he's a prophet. Some think that he's John the Baptist coming back, has come back to life. Herod Antipas, probably with a guilty conscience, wonders if this Jesus, the Son of God, is really, perhaps, John the Baptist, who he had beheaded. This wonderful little story, a story within a story, this flashback about the beheading of John the Baptist, has captured the imagination of creative people throughout the ages. Douglas John Hall writes this: "Although it is little more than a story within the story, this potpourri of sexual lust, seduction, political ambition, scandal, and murder has provided endless inspiration for artists and writers, ancient and modern. Several ancient artists painted it. Oscar Wilde wrote a famous play about it, Salome, that Richard Strauss used as the basis of his very successful opera. Ken Russell and Billy Wilder incorporated it in films. Probably no aspect of the New Testament, apart from the Passion of the Christ, has provided greater stimulation for the artistic imagination. There's something about Salome and her dance that leads to the beheading of John the Baptist that captured the imagination of people through the ages. Frederick Buechner, in his book Peculiar Treasures, A Biblical Who's Who, says this about Salome. One of the less offensive acts of King Herod Antipas was to walk off with his brother's wife, Herodias. At least there may have been something like love in it, but it was against the law. And since John the Baptist was a stickler for that sort of thing, he gave Herod a hard time over it. Needless to say, this didn't endear him to Herodias, who urged her husband to make short work of him. Herod said he'd be only too pleased to oblige her, but unfortunately, John was a good man with a strong following, and it might lead to unpleasantness. Then one day, Herod threw himself a birthday party, possibly because he couldn't locate anybody who felt like throwing it for him. And one of the guests was Herodias' daughter by her former marriage. Her name was Salome, and she was both Herod's stepdaughter and his niece. As it happened, she was also a whiz at dancing. Sometime during the evening, she ripped off a little number which so tickled Herod, that carried away by the general hilarity of the occasion as he was, he told her he'd give her anything she wanted, up to and including half of his kingdom. Since she already had everything a girl could want and was apparently not eager for all the heartaches and headaches that taking over half the kingdom would undoubtedly involve, she went out and told her mother, Herodias, to advise her what she ought to ask for. It didn't take Herodias 20 seconds to tell her. "The head of John," she snapped out. So that's what Salome went back and told Herod, adding only that she would prefer to have it served on a platter. No sooner was it brought to her than she got rid of it like a hot potato, handing it over to her mother. It's not hard to see why. Salome disappears from history at that point, and you can only hope that she took the platter with her to remind her that she should be careful where she danced that particular dance in the future, and that she should never ask her mother's advice again about anything, and that even when you cut a saint's head off, that doesn't mean you've heard the last of him by a long shot. Doesn't mean you've heard the last of him by a long shot. Salome's dance caused a bit of a stir and caused a problem. As I mentioned, it led to the death of John the Baptist. I'm sure that Herod felt just a little guilty for all that. Salome obviously was dancing for all the wrong reasons. She was not dancing for God, but for the partygoers. She was not dancing to elicit joy or to praise God, but to see what she and her mother might get out of it. It was not a dance of gratitude, but it was dancing to a tune that threatened to undo and undermine God's will. Salome fell victim to the voices of impulse, revenge, and fear. And as I said, that led to the execution of John the Baptist. There's a time to mourn, there's a time to dance. There's a time to dance and a time to refrain from dancing. Throughout our Christian history, we've focused on refraining from dancing. And especially the Christian church has sometimes had a difficult time with dancing. As I was looking at some of the literature about dancing, I found this little article about anti-dance literature. I've already apologized to Bonnie and Gary about this morning. So, dance was not part of early Christian religious practices because, as author J.G. Davies has noted, in Christianity, the journey of the soul was regarded as a never-ending war against the flesh, because body and soul were conceived as being in opposition. This quite unbiblical denigration of the physical aspect of human nature supported the view that dance had no place in Christian devotions. Although there are records of sacred dancing within the medieval Christian church, the official position of medieval church clergy was ambivalence. Vehemently against any aspects of pagan ceremonies, church leaders could not, however, deny that dance was mentioned in the early biblical writings as part of joyous celebrations. An article printed in the 1600s claimed that while biblical dance was joyous and spontaneous, 17th century social dances were immoral. Thomas Faulkner's colorful 1892 treatise, Fall from the Ballroom to Hell, was completely devoted to the dangers of the waltz, From Ballroom to Hell. There was a belief that dancing would lead to other things, and so the dancing was not a gift of God, but dancing was of the devil. And indeed, they preached that women needed protection from dancing and from the potential lustfulness of men. And so there was a time to refrain from dancing. There was a great prohibition against the gift of dance. Methodists, good Methodists, also had a time of prohibition against dancing. Not only was there a prohibition against dancing, but I learned that there was a prohibition against roller skating. Did you know that we were against roller skating at one point in our history? For astute Methodist churchgoers, various authors and elders had made it abundantly clear: do not smoke tobacco, do not dance, and do not use playing cards. These vehicles for the destruction to the soul, it was thought, linked Methodists, privately and publicly, to gambling, debauchery, and the bawdy culture of the saloon. One can find dozens of books and pamphlets warning the followers of Wesley to avoid these forms of vice. Some believe these mediums of popular culture were the tools of the devil. And recently, I've discovered that the Prince of Darkness was also interested in roller skating. If the devil had his way, roller skating would bring about physical maladies in young women and cause teenagers from across the United States to abandon their Sunday evening Epworth League meetings for the dangerous atmosphere of the local roller rink. James Monroe Buckley, the venerable editor of the New York City-based newspaper, The Christian Advocate, led the charge for those concerned with this recent trendy recreational activity that attach wheels to one's shoes. In his pamphlet, The Roller Skating Rink Craze, written in 1885, Buckley lamented that roller skating would result in the impaired health of young women who were not accustomed to such rigorous physical activities. More importantly, for Buckley and his readings, it was vital that Methodists not be seen in such establishments, and that Christian parents never allow their children to frequent the rink on the night of regular prayer meeting. Roller skating, it seemed, was dangerous to both the body and the soul. Dangerous to both the body and the soul. Of course, underneath some of that is the limitations that were put on women of the day. But it's interesting how we had prohibitions against using our body for motion and movement as a way, perhaps, not only for exercise, not only for entertainment, but as a way to praise God. When they threw out dancing, they threw out the baby with the bathwater, and dance was removed from the church, dance was removed from worship, dance was considered something that was not of God. I'd like to reclaim dance for us. I'm not going to dance, but I'd like us to reclaim the concept of dance as giving our whole self to God. Jesus said that we are called to love the Lord our God with all our strength, with all our soul, with all our heart, with all our mind, with our very self. We become very staid, very relaxed, very comfortable sitting in the pews. We forget that worship has an attitude and a part of giving our whole selves to God, our whole selves to God. There truly is a time to dance and a time to refrain from dancing. But I think that we have to remember that if we're going to give our whole self to God, it's all right to move around a little. It's all right to clap. It's all right to be a part of the movement of the Spirit. I'd like you to hear through the video clip a song that I think would remind us about dancing. It's a song from several years back, and it was written or sung by... thank you, Leanne Womack. Thank you, Chris. And it's entitled, I Hope You Dance. So think about this for this morning, and think about God saying to you, I hope you dance. I hope you dance. There's a time to dance and a time to refrain from dancing. But when the Spirit moves you to dance, it's a time to dance, and I hope you dance. We're going to sing as a hymn of response, number 261, Lord of the Dance. And we can't sing this sitting down. So you need to stand up, and if your toes need to tap, you need to do that. If you need to sway a little bit, you need to do that. I know we're not comfortable with dancing in church, but if you need to move, if the Spirit says move, I hope you dance.